Record.
Praise the Lord. Pneumatology, part 5 tonight. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles and we shall continue on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight as we come back to Sunday evening service to the study and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. Father, we thank you that your word has all the answers. And thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you gave us your word. And we thank you that there is life and power in the word of God by the Holy Spirit. Bless us as we study and learn more about you, Lord, and the glory of your power. And all that you desire to do in our lives, we just thank you for it, Father. Bless us tonight as we gather around your word and eat the bread of life, Father. Thank you for our daily bread and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight, we're going to continue our look at the 17 divine workings of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the first 7 of his incredible undertakings. But 8thly tonight, his divine work of illumination. I like this one. Now, this spiritual work of God's Spirit is absolutely essential because of the darkened understanding of man's heart and mind by sin. And the literal veiling of their minds by Satan could never be lifted apart from this divine function of the Holy Spirit's illumination. He shines light to the darkened understanding of man. This is because of the fact that the truth to be comprehended by us, being of a celestial character, is not ever apprehended apart from a personal revelation of that truth being wrought in the heart and mind of the lost by the Holy Spirit. And of course, this goes on to the saved. We need illumination also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because once we become saved, the Holy Spirit becomes our personal paraclete, our instructor, our teacher, our helper. And he enlightens the eyes of our understanding, giving us comprehension in the Word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's words of God with words of God. Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see the necessity of this illumination for the lost in order for them to first get saved. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down around verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen." Now, he's talking about natural, unregenerate eyes and ears. "Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we, say people, have received not the spirit of the world," that's the devil, "but the Spirit which is of God," the Holy Spirit. Why? "That we might know by his illumination the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, verse 13. "Which things also we speak," we talk about them, we love to talk about them, "not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural, unregenerate man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He thinks we're fools for even reading the Bible. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." How are they spiritually discerned? By the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Now, look what I wrote here. Clearly, the divine work of illuminating the heart and mind of the unregenerate with the truth of the gospel is only accomplished by the third person of the Godhead. We can tell them and we can preach to them, but it takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit to lift that darkened veil. Now, notice in verse 9 and in verse 10, the word things, you see it in verse 9, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, yea, verse 10, the deep things of God. And then down in verse 11, the things of God. Down in verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, spiritual things. We keep seeing this word, glory to God. Verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God. Now what things is he talking about? The things, the things, the things. This clearly points the believer to all spiritual truth. That's the thing spoken of here five times. The spiritual truth which must be revealed supernaturally to him or her by the Holy Spirit in his work of divine illumination. This is how we understand these things. And we love to talk about these things because we come to a comprehension of them. And we never learn them all in this life, but we're ever growing spiritually and learning more of the things of the Spirit of God. Go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus spoke of the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what he would personally do for each and every believer in him. In John 16, look at verse number 12. I love this. Jesus says, 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the things of the Spirit of God. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. That's prophetic understanding. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. By his divine work of illumination, he shall show it unto you, believer. All things, there's that word again. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, the things of God, and shall show it unto you. Glory to God. I love that, that Jesus promises this. Oh, verse 13, I love that, capital S. He is the Spirit of truth. And he guides us into all truth. That's why we can't be deceived, because of the Holy Spirit. Listen now. The practical appeal here, which is confronted by the true Christian, reveals the absolute necessity for adjustment of heart and life to the mind and will of the Holy Spirit. And the human will is only involved as far as its agreement with the Holy Spirit's leading is embraced. When I was writing that last sentence yesterday, I was thinking, and I'm saying, Lord, how does our will, because me and Ellie always talk about the will, how is our will, I know our will is involved, there's no question about that, that's why God gave it to us. But look what I wrote here. And the human will is only involved as far as its agreement with the Holy Spirit's leading is embraced. In other words, as we agree with the Holy Spirit and embrace the truth he's revealing to us, he literally gives us the victory. He illuminates that truth and cements it, if you will, to our spirit. He makes it real to us. He's the one who makes the truth real to us. We simply agree with him by an act of the will. Ninthly, his divine work as our paraclete. That is, he is our comforter. A paraclete is a helper that is called to one side as an aid. But in this case of the Holy Spirit, he is an all-sufficient paraclete. Now understand here that for 3.5 years, Jesus himself had been to the disciples their personal paraclete. That is, their all-sufficient one. But upon his coming departure out of this world, he promised them another paraclete, another comforter who would abide with them forever, even his own spirit. The incredible William Kelly, one of my favorite theologues, in his lectures on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit says, and I quote, "With Jesus Christ, our great high priest above, the Holy Spirit sent down gives us an heavenly entrance into his glory on earth." And indeed, the meaning of that word paraclete is not merely comforter, but one who is personally identified with our interests, One who personally undertakes all our cause. One who personally engages to see us through all our difficulties. One who in every way becomes both our personal representative and the great personal agent that transacts all our actions here, our business here below. I love what William Kelly said there about the Holy Spirit. He was so right on. He undertakes all of our business here below for us, and we simply need to yield to Him and allow Him to have His way. Tenthly, tonight, His divine work of witnessing. Yes, indeed, in this distinctive work of the Holy Spirit, He actualizes to the believer that which has been accepted by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 speaks of this witnessing of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 16. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know that God is our Father by the spirit of adoption. Verse 16, here's what I want you to see. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, present tense, the children of God. This is the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. How do we know we're saved? Because I always say, a person can't be saved and not know it. You can't be saved and not know it. There's got to be some witness by the Holy Spirit to you that you're saved. There's got to be a hunger for the Word. There's got to be a desire for worship. There's got to be a love for the Lord that the Holy Spirit creates. Now, this work of the Holy Spirit is not regeneration, but follows regeneration by giving the believer the consciousness of this new reality within, that I am now a child of God. I am now really saved. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is in me, and God is my eternal Father. This is the witnessing ministry. The Holy Spirit is a precious, precious ministry. Oh, wouldn't you just hate it if you walked around all the time? And some Christians do this. I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I hope I make it. You know, that would be a terrible roller coaster experience where one day you're on fire for God, and next day, I don't know. You know, just a fearful life. But He doesn't want us to live. He wants us to know. This is where the assurance of the believer comes from. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And we know that we've been born of God. We know we're born again. Why? Because the Holy Spirit tells us so. He confirms it within. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we read in verse number 10. 1 John 5, verse 10. We will be coming back to 1 John in a little while here. But look at verse 10 for now. John says, he that believeth, and this of course is saving faith, it's not talking about a temporal faith where a guy gets hit by a car and begs to live. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness, there's that word again, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, verse 10 clearly tells us that if we're saved, we believe on the Son of God for salvation, we have the witness in ourselves. And this is the witness, and He says, you've got the witness of the Holy Spirit in you. It's clear from verse 10 that He is in you, and His witnessing ministry to you is personal and effective. And it's certain, it's absolutely sure. Listen now, the advantage and blessing of this work of the Spirit cannot be overestimated, as it is of critical importance for the believer to know his or her present state and position in the body of Christ. We can never really be effective for the Lord until we come to the understanding that we really are His, and He really is us. Now, we know His present state and position in the body of Christ. Also, we must realize that this divine witness of the Holy Spirit, that we are indeed the children of God right now, can and will be hindered and to that extent imperfect for the Christian who is not in right spiritual relationship to the Holy Spirit. Sin will cause doubt and fear and insecurity in the life of the believer who is walking contrary to the Spirit's leading. Why? That strong witness of the Holy Spirit won't be felt by a Christian who's not walking in the Spirit. This is the root cause for so many who are saved today who do not experience fully the richest witness of the Holy Spirit regarding his sonship, because that witness is hindered. Go to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see a man who knew he was saved. And he tells you why he knew he was saved. In Romans chapter 1, we have the blessed apostle Paul. And verse number 9, he says this. Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my what? Witness. Whom I serve with my spirit. Not with my flesh. With my spirit. In the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers. He says, God is my witness. God's Spirit is in me, and he is my witness. I serve him with my spirit, and I know that I know. Chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here's a really powerful verse concerning this witness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. 9:1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. That's his position as a believer. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, this verse is powerful, and this is where I get my term, a quickened conscience. A quickened conscience. I believe every Christian has what I call a quickened conscience. That is the Holy Spirit in us. Now, we all have a conscience, whether saved or not. Everybody has a conscience. Some people have a seared conscience. They have a dead conscience because they've been seared with a hot iron by sin. They can't feel any remorse for sin at all. But a Christian has a heightened conscience. And Paul spoke about it in Hebrews chapter 5. And he's talking about spiritual maturity. And he says those strong meat belongs to those who have their spiritual senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That's a mature Christian who knows what's acceptable to the Lord and what is not acceptable. And he has a quickened conscience. He's able to make right choices. And Paul says, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with Paul that he's telling the truth there. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The witness ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 4. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, God bore witness to the disciples preaching the gospel in the first century AD with gifts of the Holy Ghost. Bore him witness. It's the witness ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. And look at verse 15. 10:15 says, speaking of the position of the believer from verse 14, perfected forever, whereof the Holy Ghost also is, present tense, a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I make. Now, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. What does that mean? It simply means this. In a court of law, you have a trial, and you have attorneys, and you have witnesses that will come up, and they'll swear before God to tell the truth. And then they will give their personal witness of what they know on that situation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I swear before God that you are a child of God. I love it. He bears witness that we are the children of God. 1 John 5 again. 1 John chapter 5. It is a beautiful thing to know that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to my sonship, to your daughtership in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing because he cannot lie. And look at verse 6 this time. 1 John chapter 5 verse 6 says, this is he, Jesus Christ, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness. He testifies to the truth that Jesus Christ, the second person, came in the flesh because the Spirit is truth. Now, watch this. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's the second person, and the Holy Ghost, that's the Godhead, the triune Godhead. And these three are one. Now watch this, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, somebody say, what does verse 8 mean? What is that talking about? Verse 9 explains, if we receive the witness of men, that's defining what verse 8 means. It's the witness of a saved Christian who has the Holy Spirit, and he has water in his body, something like 78%, and blood flowing through his veins. He says, if we receive the witness of men on earth, verse 8 says, the witness of God in heaven, verse 7 says, is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There's the witness again. Glory to God. We have the witness in us. That's why we witness to others. Because we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in us. Alright. Now, 11thly, notice the Holy Spirit's divine work of anointing. Now, this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the term indwelling, and therefore depends upon the same body of truth from the Scripture for its exact meaning. And there's a lot of confusion about this anointing doctrine today, but the Bible will clear it up real quick. As certainly as every true believer born again is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so too does every true believer become a temple of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now the question has to be asked, what is the anointing? The charismatics and the Pentecostals just love to claim special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And many even go so far as to claim that any Christian, quote unquote, who cannot speak in tongues is not saved, because he or she has not received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the reason for this confusion is simply because they do not understand the biblical meaning of the word anointing. They see the anointing as a second blessing, or a baptism of the Holy Ghost after salvation. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you're still in chapter 5, flip back one page. Look at this verse. What is the anointing? Watch this. I'm so glad the Bible tells us so clearly what the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit actually is. Verse 27. But the anointing, there's the word, which ye have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, it is truth and is no lie. And as it hath, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, whatever this anointing is, according to verse 27, it abides in a true Christian. It also says here that it causes you to abide in the Son of God as a fruit-bearing branch in the vine. It also says that you've received this anointing from him, Jesus Christ. And we don't need any human arm to teach us, because this anointing, whatever it is, teaches us all things and is truth. Clearly, the anointing described here by John is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing at all. It's a primary, original blessing of salvation. Now, look what I wrote here. Here, in 2:27, John the Apostle states clearly that every true believer has already been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God at the point of regeneration. The Greek word is charisma, and Strong's gives it thus: anything smeared on, unguent, ointment, usually prepared by the Hebrews from oil, the type of the Holy Spirit, of course, and aromatic herbs. They smell good. Note, anointing was the inaugural ceremony for the priests. Why did I include that? Listen carefully. A Christian is one who has been anointed or indwelt by the Holy Spirit and receives the priesthood of the believer. We are anointing into the priesthood of the believer is the Holy Spirit coming into us. Clearly, this divine anointing of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment one is regenerated. Period. Let's see it in Scripture. Go to Luke chapter 4. We saw this verse this morning, but we didn't read the whole thing. In Luke chapter 4. I'm so glad that my Savior received the anointing, just as we have. In chapter 4 of Luke, look at verse number 18. Jesus says, the Spirit. Jesus is going to define the anointing right here. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. It couldn't be any clearer what the anointing is. The Spirit of the Lord in me. Jesus says, I've received, and John 3:36 says He received the Spirit of God without measure. The whole Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, came into Jesus Christ at His water baptism. Glory to God. And it had nothing to do with the water. It had to do with the Spirit. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 10. That anointing is the Spirit of the Lord. Acts chapter 10. We don't take a doctrine from the book of Acts, but we sure can learn a lot from it. It was a transitional time, we know that. But we can see a lot of truth in it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And this is Peter preaching up a storm to Cornelius and them. And he says this in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, the Logos, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. I love that capital L. That word I say, you know, you Jews, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Notice that. John preached a different baptism than Paul. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Glory to God. God was with him. Jesus was anointed of God with the Holy Ghost. And so is every true believer. It couldn't be any clearer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this verse. Oh, this is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a powerful statement we find here concerning the anointing that we have received. In chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 20. I love this. For all the promises of God in Him, Jesus, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now, He's going to tell you what that anointing is. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, the down payment, of the Spirit in our hearts. Glory to God. He's anointed us with the Spirit in our hearts. That's what the anointing is. Glory to God. Twelfthly, and finally tonight, His divine, we'll finish up the 17 items next week, by the way. His divine work of baptism. Beloved, while tragic confusion obtains relative to the various activities of the Holy Spirit of God, due in the main to a failure to rightly consider all that the Scripture declares on a given theme, yet no aspect of His work for the Christian is as perverted, if considered at all, as is His work of baptism for the believer. The word baptize, baptismo, more distorted by religious prejudice than any other term in the Bible, is itself in need of careful definition. The word in Greek is baptismo. It carries in its primary meaning. That means when it's the way it's used most of the time in the Bible. A literal envelopment within an element and so to become subject to that element. That's what the word means. Most of the times that you see the word baptize or baptism in the Bible, it's talking about a literal envelopment within an element or whatever that element is and one becoming subject to that element. Now, I don't know any guys that are people that are subject to H2O. That's water. I mean, how could water tell you what to do? How could water lead you? How could water strengthen you? I know it's foolish to ask these questions, but this is what people believe. So, listen now. It becomes subject to that element into which it's baptismoed. Now, This Greek word implies a putting in, watch, with no subsequent act of taking out. It is a permanent immersion, or submersion, I should say, into something. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll find out what that submersion is into. Clearly, I'm so glad the Bible gives us all the answers, and we're not deceived by the Church of Christ or any other people that say you need their water to go to heaven. Look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we know he's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and when it occurs. Verse 12, we read, "For as the body is one," a human body is one unit. It has arms, it has legs, it has fingers, toes, all that stuff. It has a head, right? "And have many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." Now he's going to show you the body of Christ and how it is compacted together. Verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we, Christians, all baptized," baptismo, "into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Glory to God. This is the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. When a person gets born again, he is baptismo, immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into that person, and that person is supposed to become subject to the element of the Holy Spirit within. Okay? That's the baptismo, the baptism work of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us by Spirit baptism, not by water, into the body of Christ. Now, we're all for baptism by immersion here. I love to dunk people in the river, you know, and whenever I get a chance, I love doing that. But that doesn't save anybody. That's simply a display of what has already taken place in that person's life. Water baptism, portraying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and resurrection of that person to walk in newness of life. That's all that is. Spirit baptism. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. A couple pages ahead. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 26. Speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I think it's the most perverted doctrine of the Bible. I really do. Chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Paul says, "For ye, Christians, are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," baptismo, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul says here that if you are a Christian, you're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now somebody tell me, is that water baptism or is that Spirit baptism? Verse 27. Clearly that's Spirit baptism, because no water, no matter how holy the Pope says it is, can put you into the body of Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. That's how God's designed it. These guys are just out of bounds. Totally, totally wrong. Finally, Romans chapter 6. One of our favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 6 speaks about a baptism. We're going to see which one. Quick here. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 3. Question. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now I got a question for somebody. In verse number 4, does the person drown? It says in verse 4, "We are buried with him by baptism." So these guys who want to tell you that verse 4 is talking about water baptism, they got a big problem. Because the guy drowned. In its water, he died. He didn't come up. Look what he says. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. This is clearly speaking of a spiritual baptism. Because the guy died to something. You don't die when you're baptized by water. If the preacher has a sense to take you up on water. You, listen, in verse number 4, you died to sin. You will, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which baptizes you into the body of Christ, which makes you dead to sin. Glory to God. Because he says, look what he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So again, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is baptismo, clearly speaking of the Spirit baptism. Glory to God. So clear in the Word of God when you see that. And then people say, oh, you're against water baptism. You're just terrible. No, we're not. Nobody ever said that. We believe in it completely. We just don't go make a doctrine out of it saying, you know, you got to do that to be saved. Simply rightly dividing the word. That's what it is. All right. Lord, we thank you tonight for these ministries and functions and workings of thy Holy Spirit, Lord. Tonight we're so blessed because of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful, Lord, for that last point, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it occurs when we get saved. And we don't need a second baptism, Lord. I'm so thankful tonight that you cannot have a second spiritual baptism. It can only occur once in eternity, and it lasts forever. I'm thankful for that, Lord. And I'm thankful that you've opened our understanding to these truths, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray you fill this place. I pray for 50 hungry souls to hear your word, to sing the praises of Zion, and to glorify Jesus in this place, Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for the truth of your word, and we're thankful that we're on the right track, Lord. And we know you're going to bless it as we simply abide faithful and obedient to your will and calling. You're going to bless us, Lord. It's a matter of time. And Lord, I'm afraid that something horrific could happen in America shortly. Because I know one thing, Lord, like we preached this morning, you want nothing more than to heal the spiritually wounded of this world. And yet, Lord, at the same time, you're willing to go to great lengths in order to do that. And sometimes, Lord, those lengths can be like a 911, a terrible tragedy that will cause people to flee to the churches and to God. Lord, I just pray it wouldn't have to come to that. But I also pray for your will to be done. Lord, we want to win a bunch of souls to take them with us to heaven. And Lord, this place needs to be shaken up. Lord, they're not just coming on their own. They need to be shaken. And Lord, you said in Hebrews chapter 12, down around verse 27, that once more, I not only shake the heavens, but the earth. The earth and the heavens, sorry. But thank you, Lord, that you're going to shake this world, and you're going to bring them to their knees. And Lord, I just pray that you would give, here's my prayer, Lord, tonight. Ellie and Miriam and I pray this together. Lord, give us a harvest of souls in these last days through this little church for your glory, Lord. That we can take a bunch of people to heaven with us, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord. And thank you for your abiding faithfulness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We're here because of that book. We've got the word of God. We're so thankful for it, Lord. It changed our lives forever. And Lord, it's the reason why we know what we know. And we're thankful for it, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed tonight. And Lord Jesus, I just pray. I just pray to do a work in this area to bring the tens of thousands of lost souls that are all around us tonight to Jesus Christ for salvation. In Jesus' name we ask it with thanksgiving. And the people said, amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Talking about the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
What a way to end, too, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I was confused myself on that some years ago.
Yeah. Because it doesn't come immediately. It's a learning process.
Oh, yeah. And it's funny, you get a little off track, the Lord always brings you right back on track, you know. That's how you know you're saved too. He won't let you go astray and go wrong.
I like this Bible. I might start bringing this one to church. It seemed like easy to get to the pages. It's a Samuel Gerben reference Bible.
Cool.
This is a Thomas Kincaid, like needlepoint cover.
That's beautiful.
Matt got me this one, yeah.